But today, again, we did recognize some of the youth, and that's always a fun thing. It's always encouraging to see the youth jumping in there, taking part of church, making church their own, making God's life their own. And that's what we see, and that's what we want. You know, it's really encouraging for all of us as adults, as parents, grandparents, or whatever we might be, great-grandparents, to see the young do this. Hey, that's encouraging. So if we get enjoyment out of this, how much more enjoyment does God get out of this? You know, you think about that. Today I want to take a little time, though, to talk about our children, and particularly the aspect of how we, no matter what we are, who we are, where we are in life, how we can pray for our children, no matter where they are in life, young, old, or whatever the case might be. You think about most inventions, most creations, you know, they all usually have some type of instruction book that comes with a manual, an owner's manual, if you will. It comes with them, you know, whether it's your car, your TV, your cell phone, whatever it might be. What about our children? What about our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? Do they have a manual that comes with them? Well, at first we might say no. But when we start to think about it, start to really look at it, yes, they do. They do. They have the very same manual that come with you and I. And it's God's Word, the book, you know, the Bible, the God's book. That is the owner's manual that comes with all of our children, no matter what age they are. Now, the question is, how do you and I read the owner's manual? How do we interpret the owner's manual? Do we apply it the way it needs applied? I'd like to start by going to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms chapter 127, because this is how you and I can see how God and you and I should view our children. Psalms 127, verse 3 through 5. It starts off this way. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Verse 4, "Like arrows in the hands of warriors are the children of one's youth." Now let's just think about that for a minute. First of all, we say children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. He calls them all that. And then he goes on to apply the analogy of they're like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Well, that's pretty special, isn't it? Because if the warrior didn't have arrows in his hands, he would fall. He would succumb to being overtaken. That's pretty dramatic. That is extremely important. God says the children, our children, are like this. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They should not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Children are depicted as a heritage from the Lord and as his reward. Now the Hebrew terms, there's two of them here I'll give you. Nachula, N-A-C-H-A-L-A-H, and Sakar, S-A-K-A-R. These are Hebrew words, and both of these words imply something very, very valuable. One refers to something passed down from one generation to the next, as you and I would pass down our inheritance. The other, to wages or a reward. Again, just as a father leaves an inheritance to his children, God gives parents the very precious possession of children. And that alone makes you and I extremely responsible. How do we handle that responsibility? There's another very encouraging section of Scripture found in Psalms. You'll back, actually go forward to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. verse 13 through 16. Think about this as we read these few verses. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvels are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed." Think about this. "And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Think about the meaning here. We can see just by reading this that without a doubt, children are intended to be a blessing. Now we have to remember that every one of us sitting in here, no matter what our age now, we are or were at once children. This applies to all of us. They are known by God before they are born. These blessings come with responsibilities, though, to the parents. Of course, among other things, of these many responsibilities, discipline is just one of those responsibilities. Discipline, that's kind of a term that we maybe sometimes cringe when we hear. But the bottom line is, God is our Father, our Abba, our Dad. He disciplines us. Why? Because He loves us. Certainly not because He hates us and He wants anything bad for us. He wants us to be in His family. He wants us to hang in there all the way to the very end, whatever that end might be for each and every one of us. So He disciplines us along the way. Now, the Bible uses words for discipline which have more depth than we have in the English language today. Our definition of discipline is this. Looking this up, this is what you'll find. Number one, to punish or penalize for the sake of enforcing obedience and perfecting moral character. Okay? Well, there's another that goes with this. It is to train or develop by instruction and exercise, especially in self-control. So you can kind of see how both of these actually work hand in hand with each other. To punish or penalize for the sake of enforcing obedience and perfecting moral character. We have to work on that. We have to have our moral character perfected, and we certainly want to make sure our children are living in the right moral character. This world will tell you, you don't need any biblical morals. And then as we do this, this number two comes into effect, to train or develop by instructing and exercising, especially in self-control. That tells us that we, even us as children, we have to do something. And this goes to the definition of self-discipline. Self-discipline is the quality of being able to behave and work in a controlled way, which involves obeying particular rules or standards. And again, if we go out in the world and we talk to them about rules and standards, usually they say, stop right there. I don't want to hear this. We don't need more rules or standards. We have our rules and standards. But the problem is, brethren, they don't have God's rules and standards, or at least they don't apply them. They don't use them. We are required to do that. Again, this goes hand in hand with the first message. We are required to do this. Notice what Proverbs 29 says about discipline. Proverbs 29, and verse 17. It simply says this, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give you delight in your heart." When we think about that, this is the wisdom of God coming through. Discipline your son. Train up your child. You know, the last thing we want is to be anywhere in the public eye and tell our child to do something, and they look at us and say, "What? No, thank you." Or maybe they're not that polite. Maybe they say, "No, what, are you crazy?" I mean, I hope none of us have had our kids do that, but we certainly don't want that. But when you read the scripture, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. That's comfort. That's joy. That's a restful heart. We don't have to worry if we do our part. Now, that's not to say that everybody has to make choices and decisions, and they do, even our children. But here we see children are to hear and then respond. Okay, now young people, I'm going to pick on you for just a minute. But the reality is that we all can learn from this. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1 through 3 here. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." And as we know, this is the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother. Why? And this is the promise. "That it may go well with you," and, so there's more, "that you may live long in the land." So, as we honor our father and mother, we will see our life become blessed. It won't be perfect. God never says, "I will take away all your trials and troubles." He never says that. But he says, "I will bless you. Things will work out." He says here that he will give longevity to the children who do this. And again, remember, children are anywhere from born to the oldest. So we're all children. The thing is, this certainly applies to all of us as we honor our Heavenly Father. And we need to do that on a daily basis. Go to Proverbs here, chapter 1. More on this topic, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." So there's a command there. It's like, pay attention, son. I want you to understand this, son. "Hear your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching." So it doesn't leave the women out either, mother and father. "For they are a graceful garland for your head and a pendant for your neck." Did we ever think that our mother and father's teaching was that? Or did we think, the old man, the old woman, they're on my back again. They want me to do something else. I got to do this now. No, I hope not. If we did, go back and read Proverbs and repent. But go back and read Proverbs. This is what God says they are. "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching," because this is what they are. We see what God desires for us, and he says he will reward us if we honor him. We honor our parents, that is honoring him. He said it will be well with us. In an interesting post on the internet I found, this man by the name of David Peach, I have no idea who he is, but I did appreciate what he was writing. He gave some tips for raising children, particularly teens. So I just want to share a few of them with you as we move forward here. The first thing he said was, love your teenagers. I think it's interesting. He's telling us to love our teenagers. Do we have to be told to love our teenagers? Well, I hope not, but maybe sometimes we do. He says, love your teenagers. And he goes on to say, our actions mean more than our ways. However, don't neglect telling them. So, actions do speak louder than words, but they also need to hear the words. Don't leave out the words. You know, the right attitude will communicate love to our children. And we should find ways to talk with them, no matter what age they are. This is primarily talking about teenagers, but it really doesn't matter what age they are. And we want to find ways to talk to them that doesn't end in frustration for them or us. Sometimes that's hard to do. Let me share with you a story here. This story is written about a young lady named Danielle. It says, Danielle keeps repeating it over and over again. We've been back, now this is a mother leading us up to this, we've been back to this animal shelter at least 5 times. It has been weeks now since we started all this. Again, the mother was telling the volunteer at the animal shelter this. What is it she keeps asking for? The volunteer asks. Puppy size. Puppy size, the mother replied. Well, she says, well, we have plenty of puppies, if that's what she's looking for. The mom answered sadly, I know. We've seen most of them several times. Just then, Danielle came walking into the office. Well, did you find one? Asked the mother. No, not this time, Danielle said with sadness in her voice. Can we come back next weekend as well? Over the next few days, both mom and dad had long conversations with Danielle. They both felt that she was being way too particular in her choosing. It's this weekend, or we're not looking anymore. The dad took a frustratingly like a hard stand. And he said, we don't want to hear anything more about puppy size either. Sure enough, they were the first ones in the shelter on that Saturday morning. By now, Danielle knew her way around the shelter. So she ran right for the section that housed all the small dogs. Tired of the routine, Mom sat in the small waiting room at the end of the first row of cages. There was an observation window there, so she could see the animals during the time when visitors weren't permitted in the area. Danielle walked slowly from cage to cage, kneeling periodically to take a closer look. One by one, the dogs were brought out, and she held each one. One by one, she said, sorry, you're not the one. It was the last cage on the last day in search of the perfect pup. The volunteer opened the cage and the child carefully picked up the dog and held it closely. This time, she took a longer look. I found the right puppy. He is the one. I know it. She screamed with joy. It's the puppy size. Mom came running to meet Danielle. She couldn't believe this actually happened. She said, but it's the same size as all the other puppies you held over the last few weeks. Danielle said, no, not size, S-I-Z-E, but size, S-I-G-H. When I held him in my arms, he sighed. She continued, don't you remember, Mom? When I asked you one day what love is, you told me love depends on the size, S-I-G-H, of your heart. The more you love, the bigger the size, S-I-G-H. Mom didn't know whether to laugh or cry. As she stooped down to hug the child, she did a little of both. Mom, every time you hold me, I sigh. When you and Daddy come home from work and hug each other, you both sigh. I knew I would find the right puppy if he sighed when I held him in my arms, she said. Then holding the puppy up close to her face, she said, Mom, he loves me. I heard the sighs of his heart. So, that's how she picked her puppy. It's interesting. You think, in this world, as it is, there's not many sighs out there anymore, it doesn't seem like. But you know, you and I, all of us here, we can hear the sighs, if you will, of the loved ones in our arms. We view a sunset. You know, not everybody gets to do that. We see the kiss of moonlight and a gentle brush of cool air on a hot day. Those are sighs. They are all sighs that God shows His love for us. We need to take time to stop and listen. We'll be surprised what we hear. Another tip that he showed was respect our teens. Respect our teens. In other words, show our respect in the way we speak to them and the way we speak about them. Talk with honor and respect in front of other adults, and especially their friends. You know, be careful when teasing. Make sure that they see it as just teasing. If it goes wrong, then we have cut them pretty deep. We need to be mindful that our children may not always see our teasing as funny. Look at a couple of scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impact or impart grace to the hearers. Necessary edification. That's very important. Now, understand that this does not mean that we can't joke with our kids, our children, whatever age they are. We can't cut up at appropriate times, but we need to be aware of what is and is not the appropriate time. Another section of scripture, I'll just read it to you. It's Proverbs 10, verse 19. It says this, Proverbs 10, 19 says, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongue. As parents, we want to be the prudent. We want to know when it's time to hold our tongue and when it's okay to add a few words to it. As parents, we need to understand not only what we say, but also how and how much we say. We have to be careful. Next tip, have clear but few rules. Have clear but few rules. You know, part of love and respect is to have good rules, godly rules. And this applies to setting boundaries. Usually, we all like some kind of boundaries and limits, whether we want to admit it or not. I always go back to some of the stories that Debbie's told me about the kids in her class over the years. You know, she teaches in Portsmouth. They're not always the most well-behaved children. They come from rough families, and it's pretty tough. A lot of them are broken families. Almost all of them are broken families. Very few have, there's some that have both mother and father in home, but very few. And when they come into a class and they act up just a little bit, and you know, if you know Debbie, she doesn't put up with much guff. She lays down the law, and she does with them too. As I always told her, I would not want to be a student in her class the first 2 weeks of the school year. It's tough. But she does a good job. And then what she finds out, and it's interesting, is that these hardened kids that have a rough life who are acting out, once there's boundaries set, they come right in line. And they appreciate it. And they're the ones that come back later on, maybe, and either give her a hug or, how you doing, Miss Call, or that kind of thing. And it's no different with you and I, brethren. God has laws and God has rules. And God has all those for you and I's edification. We all need them. If you and I, with our children, can choose clear rules, we will probably have fewer battles. You know, it's important as well to teach that rules are to be obeyed. You know, there's no sense in having a rule if we're not going to enforce the obeying of that rule. And authority is to be respected. If we're not going to teach that, again, we're not doing justice to anybody. There are multiple ways to achieve this. When I was thinking about this, one comes to mind. It's found in Ephesians 6 again. Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This simply means don't frustrate them unnecessarily. You know, sometimes we as dads, we might poke at them a little bit. We might frustrate them just a little bit. And we don't necessarily mean anything mean by it. But here we're cautioned, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't frustrate them unnecessarily more than they can handle. Sometimes in the way that we enforce the rules can do this. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't enforce rules. We should. Maybe we as the parents need to think a little more clear how we enforce the rules. Don't have rules that no one understands or that are inconsistent. Make sure that our rules are clear, crystal clear, and make sure that you and I are consistent in applying these rules, and certainly make sure that they are clear and understanding. As adults, I would guarantee you that we've probably all encountered these kind of unnecessary rules and regulations at work, probably on a regular basis. And we don't need this at home with our children. They're going to get enough of that once they get out of the house. Another tip is expect obedience. You know, there are consequences for disobedience. If we allow one child to get away with breaking these rules, and our next child, we hold their feet to the fire, so to speak, then all we're doing is frustrating our children, and we're breaking down that respect that we are demanding. We have to be consistent in expecting obedience. Now, there's a section of Scripture that some might say, some have said in the past, that does not deal directly with obedience. But I would submit that that is exactly what this section of Scripture is referring to. If you will, join me in Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 6 through 8. Romans 2, starting verse 6, says, "God will repay each person according to what they have done." So that in itself is obeying or not obeying, our choice. Verse 7 says, "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life." So this is the result of obeying God's laws and living God's way of life and teaching God's way of life. And of course, verse 8, "But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." So this is the results of disobeying God's laws and absolutely not living by them, living contrary to what God says. Now, brother, one of the biggest things that we as parents absolutely, almost above anything else, must remember is that we are the parents. We are not the best friend. And I've heard parents say, "Well, this child of mine is my best friend." And that's kind of a problem. Our job is to train our child, our children. We're to teach them to be godly people who can eventually think on their own. And a lot of times, if we become their best friend too soon, we certainly can become their friend as time goes on, and we should. But if we become their best friend too soon, then we tend to let down on our parenting process. And it does not do any good for our children. One more tip on this section. It's pass on our relationship with God. Pass on our relationship with God. You know, I hope that we understand that a child isn't saved because of his or her parents and their relationship with God. Each person is responsible for his own relationship. However, a child stands as much a much greater chance of becoming a Christian, converting, and having a relationship with God if the parents have a solid one as well. So it certainly does affect it, but at the end of the day, everybody has to make a decision. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We all know this scripture. This has been a member scripture for many years. Philippians 2, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." We can only do this successfully if we, as parents, have a good and solid relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And then we teach our children to do the same thing. And we bring our children along. But in time, they have to answer for themselves. We as parents are to work out our own salvation. In time, our children are required to do the very same thing. But we have to help them get there. It's our duty. God gave us these gifts, and he does not expect us just to put them aside and let them fend for themselves. Our duty, or responsibility in this, is to teach them and to help them all along the way. And we must also understand and realize, again, that everyone will ultimately make their own decision. Sometimes children grow up and they go astray. But again, we do our part, and then they have to make a decision. Now, at some point, again, our children will leave the teenage years. Then what? Do we just wash our hands of them? Do we say, okay, they're old enough, they're on their own now? Well, absolutely not. We know we don't do that. God doesn't send you and I off after a while. And we are to follow his example, so we should never, ever abandon our children. So let's touch on some prayers that you and I can offer for our even adult children. So the first one I'd say would be pray for protection. Now there's a whole list of them. I won't go over all of them, but just to name a few, pray for protection. Protection from what? Well, Satan, number one, Satan. Protection that they will stay connected with God. They will stay in the God family. Pray for protection that they can avoid things that might pull them into darkness. Brother, these are just a few things that you and I should be praying for all the time. Let's look at Psalms chapter 91. Psalms chapter 91. Verse 11. It says this: "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Kind of a simple little statement, right? But we certainly need to be asking that he will set his angels around us and our children. He said he'll give his angels charge to do that. Are we asking for that? Are we letting him know that we are aware of this? We should be doing this. We need to pray for their needs and that they will have what is needed. Not to be confused with praying what we want. You know, we've talked about that in the past. You know, sometimes we pray for what we want. You know, God gives us what we need. Sometimes he gives us what we want, but that's extra. That's a bonus, if you will. But he gives us what we need. We pray that we will be generous and be able to set our priorities straight. So shouldn't we be praying the same thing for our kids? That they will be generous? That they will be able to set their priorities straight so that they can provide for their kids? and on and on. How about for blessings on them? Remember, they are a gift from God, and they are a blessing from God. We need to pray that they can pass their blessings on to others. Now, we certainly need to pray that they can stand fast. This world is tough, and it is getting harder. Things are changing almost quicker than we can read about it in social media. We need to be praying that our kids will stand fast. Matthew 6, verse 10, we see just another part of the model prayer that we certainly should be praying about and asking on behalf of our children and on behalf of ourselves as well. Matthew 6 and verse 10. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Absolutely, we want God's kingdom to be here. We want it to come. But until it does, and even when it does, we want to make sure that we are doing God's will in every aspect of our life. Pray that our kids will follow God's will, that God will be with them, and that they will do what is right. It's so easy to get distracted in this world, and our kids are so vulnerable. They're so innocent. We need to ask God to guide them and direct them, and absolutely remember what they have been taught, and that they are to be able to repent when needed and change as needed. And this goes right along with the idea that we should be praying that they remember their purpose. Have we told our kids their purpose? If not, we need to. Brethren, just like the responsibilities that you and I have, our children are also to glorify God, and they are to keep Him first in their minds. I hope that we are teaching our kids this on a regular basis. We need to pray that they remember the purpose of trials and the purpose of sorrows, because we're going to have them. That they always try to see life as God does. And these are hard things. I mean, they're easy to say, but in reality, when it comes time to live them, they're tough. Ask that they build godly, righteous character, that they make good choices, that they use the Bible as the guide for every step of the way. The fact is, praying for our adult children is just as critical as praying for our young children. What are we showing them, or what are we telling them, if we don't pray for them? And if they don't know that we pray for them, are we telling them that we don't care? I don't imagine we are, but maybe that's how they see it. If they say, "Well, Mom and Dad never pray for me," or "I don't know if they pray for me," maybe they don't care. We're to never give up on our children. Some parents have. With that in mind, go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Brother, that's one of the best promises that God has given us. I will never leave you or forsake you. It doesn't matter where we're at, where we find ourselves, what condition, what shape, what trial, what tragedy we find ourselves in. God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." But He doesn't just say that. He leads up to that and says, "Be content with such things as you have." Sometimes that's the hardest part. Whatever situation or trial or trouble we're in, being content there. Now, it doesn't say give up and don't move forward. Don't try to find out what's going on and make life better. But it says be content. If that's where we find ourselves, there's a reason. Find out what it is. Ask God to show us what the reason is. And then he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's always with us. Brethren, there is more open sin, there's more open temptations, and so much evil in society today, it seems like, than there ever has been in the past years. Now, I know it's always been there, but now it's in your face. It's out there. You know, you don't have to look very far to find sin, temptation, and evil in our society. That's a reason right there to continue strongly to pray for our kids of all ages. Let me share another story with you. A voyaging ship was wrecked during a storm at sea, and of all of the people on the board, only two men were able to survive, and they swam to a small desert-like island. Now, these two survivors, not knowing what else to do, they agreed that they had no other recourse but to pray to God. Interesting. However, to find out whose prayer was more powerful, interesting way to think about it, they agreed to divide the territory of the island between themselves. One would stay on one side and the other would stay on the other side of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. The next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the land, and he was able to eat delicious fruit. The other man's parcel of land remained barren. After a week, the first man was lonely. He decided to pray for a wife. The next day, another ship was wrecked, and the only survivor, you guessed it, was a single woman who swam to his side of the island. On the other side of the island, there was nothing. The guy had nothing. Soon the first man prayed for a home, clothes, and more food. The next day, like magic, all of these things were given to him. However, the second man still had nothing. Finally, the first man, he prayed for a ship so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, he found a ship docked at his side of the island. The first man boarded, took his wife, and they decided to leave the second man on the island. He considered the other man unworthy to receive God's blessings since none of his prayers had been answered. As the ship was about to leave, the first man heard a booming voice from heaven. Why are you leaving your companion on the island? And this guy was shocked. My blessings are mine alone, since I was the one who prayed for them, the first man answered. He went on. His prayers were all unanswered, and so he does not deserve anything at all. You are mistaken, the voice rebuked him. He had only one prayer, which I answered. If not for that, you would have not received any of your blessings. The first man said, tell me, what did he pray for that I owe him anything? He prayed that you have all your prayers answered. Brethren, that's an interesting story. For all we know, our blessings are not fruits of our own prayers, but those of others praying for us. It's possible. That's between us and God. Being a parent is an honor and a blessing that takes every one of us on a journey requiring a lot of wisdom. We hold fast to the promise that are found in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, which says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. However, sometimes we have to face the reality that we may have a wayward child. This is a child who is making bad choices and then dealing with the consequences. Sometimes the consequences spill over to other members of the family. Maybe they are not hanging out with the right friends. they may not be honoring God in their activities and what they should be doing. They may have left home in a state of rebellion. So what do we do? How do we pray for a wayward child? Well, I would start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is not easy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 simply says this. It says, pray without ceasing. Don't quit. Why? Because God doesn't quit on us. We should go on. Pray for safety and protection. Go back to Psalms 91 again. Psalms 91, verse 4 through 6. Says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. We should absolutely be praying that the enemy will be held back, that that child in time will remember that they do have refuge in God, that they do have the opportunity for forgiveness, repentance, and change. We need to remember all this. Sometimes we get caught up in the emotion of maybe a child going astray, and we want to pull back. Don't do it. Stay the course. You know, we're always telling each other to keep the faith, stay the course. Well, this is God telling us with our children, keep the faith, stay the course. Don't give up. What about our own mental health? You know, because this does affect us a lot. Absolutely, we should be praying about that. Matthew 11, verse 28 is a very encouraging scripture for us to think on. Matthew 18, verse 28 says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Right here, brother, right here, Christ opens the door for you and I to go to the Father through him and receive the rest and the comfort that we so desperately need. What about asking friends and family to pray with us? Well, we know that works. You know, find some what we call prayer warriors. You know, I'm very pleased here in Portsmouth. We have a lot of prayer warriors here, and that's a great thing. These are many among us. Enlist their help. Ask them to pray with you about whatever situation. You know, you don't always have to give them all the details of a situation. Ask them to help. Ask him to pray. This certainly is a biblical approach. James 5:16 says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. There's another one to look at. Colossians chapter 1. You know, when Paul and Timothy collaborated here together, notice what was conclusion said to the people of Colossia. Colossians 1 verse 9 through 11. Says this, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, excuse me, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his gracious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. If we ever cannot think of something to pray about, right here it is. Use this. Make it your own, but use it. It's a great formula. If we all join together and pray for one another, pray for the children, how special is that? There's yet another section of Scripture that lends itself to the idea of prayer. Back in Matthew chapter 18 again. Verse 12 through 14. Of course, I think you all recognize this as the parable of the lost sheep. Matthew 18, starting at verse 12. Starts off by saying, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices moreover that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." God wants all to be in his kingdom. He won't force all to be in his kingdom, but that is what he desires. There's a story told of a father and his teenage son who lived in Spain. Over the years, their relationship became very, very strained. The list of hurts grew so long and ran so deep that the son ran away from home. So the father searched for him. He looked all over. And after months of failure, the father made one last desperate effort by putting an ad in the local newspaper in Madrid. And it read, this is what it read: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." That was simply all it read. That was the statement. The next day at noon, in front of the newspaper stand, 800 Pacos showed up. You know, we all need forgiveness, and we all must learn how to forgive. That is what we need to do. But all this comes through prayer and relationship with God. Those are key. We have to have those in our life. So let's wrap all this up. In a famous passage in Exodus chapter 3, God revealed his presence to Moses in the form of a burning bush. And in that revelation, if you will, he commanded Moses to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage. Moses petitioned in verse 11, he said this: "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Okay, maybe it's a fair question. But this is what God said. You know, God does not provide clues to what he has planned. He does in general. We know the general idea of what our plan, what our future is, but he doesn't always give us all the details. But this is what God said to Moses: "But I will be with you. I will be with you." Shouldn't that be enough, brethren? If we could only pray just one prayer for our own children, what would it be? Would it be, "Father, please be with them always? Wherever they go, whatever they do, just be with them"? I would hope that if they could ask God for one thing, that it would not be for fame, for fortune, for wisdom, for strength, for peace, or even love, although those are all good things. I would pray they would follow the example of Moses. I hope they would pray, "Show me your glory, Father. Let me see you face to face." What I want most for my children, what I want for all of us, is this: I want our Heavenly Father to be with us absolutely everywhere we are, everywhere we go, and to show his glory to us. Brother, I'm very grateful for the promise God made to Moses and later to Joshua. And it's true in our lives every day, just as much as it was then. Because of the prayers that have gone before us and all the prayers that are still being prayed today, brethren, we are truly, truly a blessed people. We are blessed children of God. Think about that. Our Father says in Joshua 1, verse 9, that we are to be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.